We're in Deuteronomy chapter 21 as we're continuing our study through the Old Testament. You know, the last time we saw the Lord concerning the beginning of that section of chapter 21, the law concerning an unsolved murder. What should they do if they have a murder situation and they have no idea who did it? And the Lord gave them directions very specific on what to do in that case. And through the process, he was teaching them to have respect for life, that every single life is important to the Lord and it should be important to us as well. We also saw in that same passage there how they were supposed to treat female captives that they might have taken for wives. And the Lord was teaching them through that to have respect for any woman that would be brought into their home as a wife. And in that particular case, we talked about the woman going from enemy status through slave status to being family status, and how that applies to us as believers as well. We were enemies of God, and we got all the way through to becoming a child of God and his family, and what an amazing blessing that is. The other thing we saw in that passage was the rights of the firstborn, and the father of the family wasn't allowed to give the inheritance blessing to anyone other than the son who was the true firstborn son. And now that was dealing with respect for God's way of doing things, that we saw how it applies to us. You can't, we're not allowed to change things based on what we feel or what we think, but we have to do it exactly the way God tells us. And the real application for us was our inheritance rights we have because of Jesus Christ. So that was an extreme blessing on that too. So we made it down to verse 18. So let's jump into verse 18 of chapter 21 of Deuteronomy. And it says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them. So the Lord's telling them what to do now in case of a very rebellious child. And this is one who's been given many opportunities to repent and submit, but it's just not going to happen. It's not in their son's nature, okay? So this is talking about a son who's been rebellious over a long period of time. And what do you do in a very frustrating situation like that? So the Lord gives him direction in verse 19. It says, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So notice here, as the Lord gives them directions on how to deal with this, notice who's responsible for dealing with the situation. First, the parents, it says, then the elders of that city, and that would be the government of that area, and then all the men of the city. Okay, so the Lord's showing us there that man's responsible for his fellow man is the principle we get from this one. And I've talked to folks who are just a little older than I am, and they had told me stories that when they were kids, and some of you remember this too because it was really close to my time period, that if they got in trouble at school or at a neighbor's house, what would happen? They'd get a spanking at the location of the offense, either school, or they'd get one from the neighbor lady. And then when they got back home, they got another spanking waiting for them, right? So that was that principle here. It's community involvement and discipline is the Lord's principle on this. And how about that? You know, that's God's way of ensuring a society is a safer place to live, knowing that there's going to be a penalty for the crime, you know? And it's kind of interesting. We can ask ourselves in our situation, were things better in society back then when those things were practiced? Are they better now, right? And it's pretty easy to see when discipline nowadays is seen as a cruel thing to do to a child. It's like, which society was a safer place with less evil? The one where there was discipline and community discipline, right? Where you knew you weren't going to get away with it. You're going to get it where you were, and then when you got home, you'd get it again, okay? So the principle here with all of these people involved, the parents, the elders of the city, the men of the city, it shows you the whole community is responsible for taking care of one another, and that includes the discipline actions as well. Now, a thought I had on this is, how many stories have you heard of kids going the wrong direction because they were hanging out with bad kids. I know we've all heard stories like that, right? Well, what if those bad kids did not exist? I mean, think about this, okay? If society followed God's principles, these kids wouldn't even be there to be an influence like that. Interesting thought. How many parents wish their kids never met up with some of the bad friends who influenced their own kids for evil? A lot of heartbreak over those situations, right? And by the way, the enemy targets kids who were raised in Christian homes, especially in college. They're going to be targeted, so be very careful where you send your kids to school. We were talking about the other night at the Friday night study about how the enemy will target those children, because you wonder, how do these kids get off to college and they get so messed up? Well, the enemy's watching and waiting for them. So make sure your kids have been given a solid foundation of faith, you know, so it can be an anchor for them when the pressures of these storms and even tornadoes of ungodly teaching and the outright Christian abuse comes against them in so-called places of higher education, which that's questionable. How high are we going here? In verse 20 now, notice it says, "And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is," it's at the end, it says, "he is a glutton and a drunkard." And that's an expression that means a good for nothing. That's what they're saying. This guy, this kid is a bum. He isn't good for anything, okay? I want you to see something. Romans chapter 3, because we know there's spiritual lessons in all these things besides the practical side. There's a spiritual element that goes with it as well. As we talk about this, good for nothing. Romans 3, and if you look down to verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become," what does it say? "Unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." So God could have applied the death penalty to every one of our lives, and we wouldn't even be here today to talk about this, right? But isn't the grace of God so wonderful? And aren't you thankful for Jesus? Because when God gave these people these rules back here in Deuteronomy, these commands, he wasn't kidding. He said this kind of child needs to be dealt with, and they need to be dealt with in the right way the Lord says here. Now, back in our passage there, notice the reason that the Lord told them this teaching in Deuteronomy 21, why they're supposed to do that. It said there in verse 21, "Then all the men of his city shall stone you to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you." Okay, so that's the reason that they are to put away the evil from among them. Well, what happens if you allow evil to exist among you? It spreads, and it spreads, and it spreads like a disease. Okay, remember when we went through the teaching of leprosy? It's been some time ago, but the Lord talked about sin being like leprosy, how it starts small, but it continues to grow on the person, and it's very contagious. And the picture there with this is the Lord just says, you don't want evil among you, because it's like that. It will grow, and it will spread, and pretty soon you'll have a real messed up society. Now look at us. Since we have backed off from punishing criminals and from disciplining our children, our society, notice how much evil exists around us, you know, and it's creeping closer all the time, if you notice. And it's even encouraged to even spread, if you notice in the media. When's the last time you saw a modern TV show or a movie that did not have a homosexual or a lesbian character put in a good light, or that didn't downplay marital relations as something that's not that big of a deal, and it can and should be practiced as kind of a sport or even maybe as a dinner dessert, you know? No respect at all for the things of the Lord. Yeah, notice how the evil that is allowed to exist in our society without being removed has invaded even our own thought life. Think about this. How poisonous is this stuff? No wonder the Lord told us to put away the evil from among you, because it spreads. But it goes even deeper than that. Evil cannot be allowed to exist in our own personal lives. You know, we have to kill it in our own life. That's why he says to take the life of this child. You're to kill it. And the picture there is for us to do anything like that's evil in our life, we have to do the same thing. We have to kill it, okay? And the enemy is going to tell you about these things in our life that it's not that big a deal. Or the sin, he says, you can handle it. You have them, the enemy telling you stuff like that, especially as long nobody's being hurt by it, you know, or whatever lies he continues to tell you and me about stuff like that. That's why the Bible tells us to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And that word mortify means put them to death. I like the way one guy said it, just talks about murdering them. You kill them. It's much too dangerous to allow evil to exist in our personal lives. Now, in that passage again in Deuteronomy here, notice the result in verse 21. It says, you shall put away the evil from among you, and then the result is, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Okay? They would have a God-fearing society. Wouldn't that be a blessing? A God-fearing society keeps all kinds of evil junk and poison away from where you live. Wouldn't that be so nice to live in a world like that? Well, the day is coming, okay, when Jesus comes back to rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. And it will be a place like that where evil will not be allowed to exist. The Lord will deal with it very quickly. Okay, now some people look at this passage we just looked at there and they look at it as being pretty harsh, where the Lord tells them to stone this stubborn and rebellious child. Okay, but think of this as what it would do to society to allow that to happen, everything, okay? If you were a parent, all right, and you had a child like that, you would put every effort into disciplining that child so it would never get to that point. You would say, I'm going to do whatever I can. This child will not get to that point. So it will increase your desire to discipline that child. Okay, also, if the elders in the society saw this going on in your family, that you've got this rebellious child and it's just getting worse and worse, they would naturally warn you, and they would help you before things went that far, because they wouldn't want to see that happen either, all right? And if the elders didn't warn you, then the men of the community would surely step up and help you out. No one, especially the parent, would want things to get to that point where you're going to suffer the loss of your child and the public embarrassment to your family to have to get to this point of a public execution of that child, okay? I was thinking about this, and I thought, I know parents are thinking, I'm going to go home and beat that child. I'm going to beat him with a rod now, and the Bible says he shall not die. I was going to encourage any kids that are here still, you know, that there is a dinner afterwards, mammy, mom, and dad might forget, so. And also watch how nice your kids treat you today, if they're listening in on this. In verse 22 now, in the passage there, it goes on to say, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, okay, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. So this was a public viewing of a person who had been stoned to death. Notice it says, if you put him to death and you hang him on a tree, and it's talking about stoning that person because they didn't have the crucifixion or anything like that back in this day. So it's saying if you stone this guy because of his crime, and then you impale him on a post or a tree, as it says here, and it was to be a message, it's a public message there that people who viewed it would be reminded that God's judgment is on the sinner, and it's a public reminder that if you break God's law, then you will be punished to the full extent of the law. So the Lord is saying, if this happens, here's how you deal with this situation. Verse 23, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land in which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So what does the Lord say would happen if they don't do this? He said they would be defiling the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Okay? And why would it defile the land? Because it says here, God has accursed this person. He who is hanged on this tree here is accursed of God. So they would be allowing something that is accursed by God to be hanging around. So the principle is, a spiritual lesson for us, is don't let things that are accursed by God hang around in your life. Yeah. So what's the big deal then as it talks about defiling the land? Why should they worry about it? And why should we worry about defiling our land? Look back for a second at Leviticus 18. Just one little statement here almost in this passage in Leviticus 18. In Leviticus 18 and down to verse 24, it says, "Do not defile yourselves with any of these things." And this is that nasty list in Leviticus 18 of all the stuff the people were into in the promised land before they went in. But he says, "Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you." And look at verse 25. "For the land is defiled. Therefore, I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it." And look what happens. "The land vomits out its inhabitants." So when a land gets defiled to a certain point, it vomits out its inhabitants, according to what the Lord shows us here. So it makes you wonder what's going to happen in our country, because we're defiling this land every day, you know, by allowing cursed things to exist in our society. Kind of a strange thought there to think that went through. And if you notice back in the Deuteronomy passage we looked at, the Lord told them to bury him on that day. So the day that they raised him on that tree, that particular day is the day they're supposed to bury him. Interesting. This is a warning that there is a coming day of judgment. It isn't mentioned as a long period of time here, but there is a coming day of judgment for all people. They're going to have to answer to God on that day. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will be under the judgment of God at that point in time as well. So there's a finality here, I think, by them calling it a day. It's coming. You know, are you ready for that day? Because there's no second chances on that day of judgment. You have to receive Christ in your life before that day arrives. And don't put it off, because the Lord says today is a day of salvation. So very interesting. He said you bury him on that day. Now, of course, too, we have Jesus on the tree of the cross as a picture here. This passage points forward to Jesus. He was going to die on the cross, which was a tree made out of that wood. The Jewish leaders even referred to this passage when they asked Pilate. And if you remember that story, what did they ask Pilate to do? They asked Pilate to break the legs of those on their crosses to speed up their death. They were such a nice bunch of guys. Break their legs to speed up their death so they could get them off the tree before they defiled the land by hanging there overnight. Never mind that they broke numerous of their own laws to get Jesus put to death in the first place. Yet they were concerned about that one statement. So this was amazing prophecy the Lord had there. Paul talked about this too. If you want to look at Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament, because it has another application that points to Christ as well. And this one has a lot to do with us. Galatians chapter 3 and down to verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, it says in Galatians 3:13. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and the curse was mentioned in verse 10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" And we're sinners. We can't do all the things in the law. We just aren't capable of that because of our sin nature. We just refuse to. And it says in verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" And the purpose of that, it says, "that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus." So those of us who are in Christ, "that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So Jesus going to the cross and allowing himself to be the cursed one that hung on the tree for us, he has become the one who allowed us to have the promise of the Spirit, the blessing of Abraham, and it all comes to us as Gentiles in Christ. Amazing thing. And this all stems back from this prophecy back here in Deuteronomy. Kind of amazing to see that. Back in Deuteronomy 22, now we're at the end of the chapter 21, and verse 22 goes on, "You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother." So the principle here is the people were responsible to help their neighbor when they saw they were having problems. If you remember in the New Testament in Galatians, it says that you who are spiritual You're supposed to go to those who are caused to stumble, who've had a problem. We're responsible to go help those people, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are going through a low spell. They're not walking with the Lord as they should. They've gotten stuck in a sin. We're supposed to go minister to them. And it says in that same passage, that's in Galatians 6, it says to bear one another's burdens. So it applies, Old and New Testament, the Lord's telling us we're responsible not to hide ourselves when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ having spiritual needs. We're supposed to minister to them. So the Lord doesn't let us get off from that. In verse 2, it goes on, if your brother is not near you, or if you don't know him, then you shall bring it to your own house. So if there's an ox of your brother's or a sheep that belongs to him, and you don't know who he is, but you have this straying animal, then you're supposed to bring it to your house, and it's supposed to remain with you, it says, until your brother seeks it, and then you shall restore it to him. So they're even required here to go the extra mile to help their neighbor. Remember, too, when neighbors used to help neighbors in our society, you know, I hope you have that situation now. But there was a time when there was a lot, it was a lot more prevalent than it is today, where neighbors helped neighbors, you know. Now we have such busy lives, people seem to move so often, we can hardly even know who our neighbors are. Now think about this. Why would our enemy want us to keep a distance from our neighbors? Okay, and why would the Lord want us to feel responsible for our neighbors? So we feel responsible not just for their material goods, but for their soul as well, right? It's an opportunity to share the gospel. So think about it back in our passage then. Even then, their pagan neighbors might ask him, why did you bring my animal back? Why didn't you keep it? You know, if it had been your animal, I'd have kept it. I wouldn't have brought it back to you. So they'll ask that question. Well, there it is, an opportunity to tell them about the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Say, this is why I brought your animal back, because there's a living God, and I'm responsible to him. In verse 3, it says, you shall do the same with his donkey, and so shall you do with his garment. With any of those the lost of your brothers, which he has lost and you found, you shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. So he's saying, whether it's a donkey, whether it's a garment, no matter how big, how small the item, no matter how significant or insignificant, the Lord wanted them to treat it all the same way. And the principle is, it's important how we treat small things, because that's where compromises start. If you say, it's just a little sheep, he's not going to notice it's gone at all. Yeah, and then the next time it's a little bigger sheep, well, that's okay, he won't miss us either, you know. We're bad. The Lord knows how bad we are about stretching things, right? You think about this. If your neighbor would come knocking at your door and he brings you a pen, he says, I saw you drop this when you walked out to get the mail. You're probably not going to worry about that guy stealing stuff from you too soon, right? I mean, if he's got that kind of character about him, he's thinking, if he's trustworthy doing that stuff, I don't worry much about him swiping any of my stuff. That's unless he's setting you up. We've been watching too many of these crime and detective shows. They make you skeptical about people. Maybe they're setting you up on that. But notice the clear command the Lord gives here. You must not hide yourself, okay? So they weren't allowed by God to ignore the problem or to look the other way. And that goes for us too. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't ignore our problems? You know, he doesn't look the other way when we're hurting. In verse 4 it says, you shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help them lift them up again. Now, this is hard stuff. Can you imagine? You're out in the field working back in their culture. You're taking care of your flocks or your crops. So you're doing your job for the day. And you've got stuff that you want to get done. But you stop because you're going to go help your neighbor lift up his animal. Okay? And these are pretty good sized animals. So you might be tore out after you've helped him to even finish the work that you plan on doing for the day. And you needed to get that done. You know, so that hurts thinking about stuff like this. The Lord is saying, I'm responsible to help him? Yep, you sure are. Don't hide yourself. Don't look the other way. If he has this problem and he needs your help, you're responsible to help him. You know, we don't like that because we just like to get on with our selfish lives and not be bothered, you know? But Jesus doesn't let us have that attitude of being complacent and not helping people. Remember, he told us about the Good Samaritan. Remember that story? that he, the one who helped him went way out of his way to help the injured man who had been wounded and beaten. Yeah, the Lord is so big on relationship issues, and we're extremely glad that he is when it comes to us, right? Because he cares about our relationship with him. And we want him to see us when our animal falls. We want his help, right? The Lord says, I expect you to help others too. I mean, think about this. Because he's so concerned about relationships, that's why Jesus came to die on the cross and restore our broken relationship with God. What's the thing of our neighbors that we should be most concerned about helping him? It's his soul, right? If you and I know Jesus, then we have the answer to fix his soul. You think about that. Now, I was thinking about this. We're going to stop at this point. Isn't this an uplifting message for the holiday season? Stoning your rebellious child, hanging dead bodies on the tree, and now even having to help your neighbor lift his donkey or his ox once they have fallen. What has all this got to do with anything? It has everything to do with obeying the Lord. So you can enjoy the land, he says, that the Lord your God has given you to live on. You know? And the point is, if we want to see a blessed life, if we want to get a glimpse of what life was supposed to be like, then we have to obey the Lord. We can't do things our own way. We can't do things the way we feel they should be done. Our feelings lie to us all the time. We can trust what God says. We cannot trust even what our own little mind comes up with. But to obey the Lord. And today, the biggest one that hits me on this is, thank the Lord we don't have a rebellious child we have to deal with. You know, all these issues here. But as far as us wanting to help other people, we're in this mode of just, we got to do our stuff. We got to take care of our stuff. You know, rather than keeping our eyes open and saying, Lord, if there's somebody you want me to minister to, let me see it. Give me the strength, give me the grace not to hide, not to turn away, but to say, Lord, I see that need, and I know you're calling me to minister to them. Give me an opportunity to speak to their soul about Christ, that they might have an opportunity to listen and hear. Because you notice the Lord gives us those opportunities. Things happen in front of you that you witness and you see, and that opportunity is for you to give, just speak to the person and say, hey, can I help you? And they're saying, why would you want to help me? Well, God helped me, and I need to tell you about that and explain how Christ removed our sins and freed us. So, man, we got Christmas coming. Lord bless you guys. Have a great Christmas season as we have opportunity just to go into it this week, and hopefully you can slow down a minute, catch your breath, and have opportunity to say, thank you so much, Lord, for sending Jesus. Thank you so much. Because if not for your grace, we would be that rebellious child. We would be the one that should be stoned to death. That should be us. And we praise the Lord for his grace and mercy. Let's pray. Father, we cannot thank you enough for the grace you have shown us, your kindness. Thank you for the mercy, Lord, that you did not give us what we deserve. But Father, you are willing to send your son Jesus. Thank you for the special time of year you have preserved in our country to this point, allowing us to celebrate the coming of Jesus. Father, we know we have brothers and sisters across the world who are not allowed to even say the name of Jesus without fear of losing their life. And Father, we pray for them. We ask you to strengthen them, help them at this time. And Lord, for us who have the complete freedom to lift up Jesus, help us, Lord, to have the grace and strength to do that in these last days. And Lord, if our society shuts down and does not allow us that opportunity anymore, please, Lord, let us go underground and keep the message alive and keep presenting Jesus as the only hope. Thank you so much for this time of year, Lord. We lift you up and give you all the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.